Let us now open up Holy Scripture. We're going to read, first of all, from the prophet Hosea. Hosea 4, the verses 1 to 14. And this is in connection with our text from Malachi 2. And as we hope to see, there are some similar themes in these passages. In both passages, the Lord is addressing the priests in Israel. Okay, Hosea 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, where the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increased. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. Because their shade is good, therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Thus far, our reading from the prophet Hosea. Let's now turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, our text is the verses 1 to 9. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, the text for this morning's sermon is Malachi 2, the verses 1 to 9, and we have already read those verses together. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout my years living here in Winnipeg, I've heard it said by multiple people that there are two seasons in Winnipeg. There is winter, and then there's road construction season. Well, that's kind of a humorous way of putting it, but in a way, it's kind of true, actually. As soon as the snow and ice melts off the road, road construction crews get busy to work. And with so many bumpy roads and potholes in the city, I sometimes wonder, how do they decide where to start fixing the roads? I imagine various factors are looked at, but I'm sure that most attention is paid to the important roads of the city, roads that see a high traffic volume. They need to fix those roads first. After all, those roads affect so many people. And if they aren't fixed, it causes so many problems. And it's like that with other things in life, too. When you have a car that has multiple car problems, you start by fixing the most important ones. And if you don't fix the urgent ones, you're only going to cause more troubles, and you might end up with a car that doesn't run at all anymore. And you know what? It's actually a little bit like that in the book of Malachi, too. In this prophecy, it's the time after the exile. People have come back into the land. The temple has been built. But problems have started to arise in Israel. And not just one problem either. There's multiple problems with the temple worship and what the people are doing in their day-to-day lives. And the Lord is addressing these problems, but he has to address the most important ones first. If he doesn't, it's only going to cause more and more problems. And so the first problems that God addresses in the book of Malachi are the ones related to the priests. This is the most urgent thing that needs attention, that needs fixing in Israel. And that's because if the priests sinfully go astray, it's going to have a cascading effect throughout all the people in the land. It's only going to create more and more problems in Israel. Sin and moral decay will only spread like a terrible disease. And so here in our text, the Lord continues to address the priests. He has already addressed them in chapter 1, and he continues that on here in chapter 2 in our text. And the priests are not faithfully carrying out their duties. And this needs correction, or Israel risks losing out on God's blessings. And it's so serious that God even threatens here in this text to curse the priests. So that brings us to the sermon theme for this morning, which is this: the Lord threatens to curse the priests so that his blessing might flow to his people again. We're going to look at, first of all, the reason for this threat, and second of all, the return of God's blessing. Now, back in chapter 1 of Malachi, the Lord directed his words against both the priests and the people. There we read in chapter 1 that they dishonored the Lord by sacrificing animals that were defiled, that were lame and blind. And the beginning of chapter 2 continues the same theme of the temple worship. But here the Lord specifically addresses the priests, and he does not mince his words. He says, if you, O priests, will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. What strong language. The curse was God's ultimate punishment upon sinners. know, just read about the curses of the covenant in places like Leviticus 26. Such strong punishment, severe punishment. And here the Lord threatens to curse the priests. We might wonder, well, why does God word things so strongly? Why such a severe threat? Well, one of the main reasons is because of the critical importance of the priest's job. The priest served as mediators between God and his people. They were the people who represented the Lord to the people of Israel, and they represented Israel to the Lord. They were a go-between, a mediator. This served several important functions. The priests, they offered up sacrifices at the temple, and these sacrifices pointed the people to the forgiveness of their sins through the shedding of blood. The gospel proclaimed through those sacrifices. The priests also offered up prayers on behalf of Israel. Every day, incense was offered inside the temple, and together with that incense, prayers were offered for the people of God. The Lord also commanded the priests to teach the people his laws. Perhaps this is an overlooked function of the priests, but this was essential to their task. Listen only to Leviticus 10, verses 10 and 11, where God addresses the priest. He says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And the Lord specifically highlights this duty of the priests here in Malachi 2, where he says, "The lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth." This is how the people were to learn the law of God. They didn't have their own personal Bible at home. They had to go to the priests to seek instruction. Finally, one more thing. It was also the priest's duty to pronounce God's blessing on the people. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord instructed Aaron to speak the words we hear every Sunday, the Lord bless you and keep you, and so on. And Yahweh said, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And when all these things were done properly, when the priests were faithful in carrying out their duty, then God's blessing would indeed flow to the people of Israel. That was God's design. Then God's name would be properly honored. The people's faith would be strengthened. Israel would learn to live, learn God's law to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And the covenant would then reach its ultimate climax and goal, that there would be wonderful communion between Israel and the Lord. And this indeed happened at various points in Israel's history. Listen only to what the Lord says here in Malachi 2 about some of the faithful priests in Israel's past. Where he says, "My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." So that was the ideal. It happened at several points in Israel's history, but here we see a far cry from that wonderful description. Chapter 1 showed us that the priests dishonored God's name. They offered defiled sacrifices, thinking it was no big deal. Here in chapter 2, they were failing at their duty to teach God's people God's law, his Torah. And the Lord says here, people should seek instruction from the priest's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And because this was happening, the Lord sent the prophet Malachi, whose name means my messenger, the Lord's messenger, to rebuke the priests who should have been the messenger of the Lord, to rebuke them, to correct them, to threaten them with punishment if they did not take God's word to heart. And again, listen to how strongly the Lord puts it here. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You see, when the priests offered up sacrifices, they would cut up the animal, and lots of the parts of the animal they would burn upon the altar. But other parts, such as the innards, the intestines, were removed. And then they were transported outside the camp or the city to be dumped and then burned. And here the Lord threatens to take that part of the sacrifice, spread it on the priests' faces. And that was deeply humiliating. They had the most privileged position in all Israel, serving at the temple right near the Lord. But here they are defiled by God, removed from their office, and taken to the ash heap with the garbage of the sacrifice. They dishonored the name of the Lord, and so the Lord would dishonor them. And this would also be disastrous for the people of Israel. That's because if the priests suffered this fate, they could not perform their priestly duty anymore. And that left the people in the lurch. There would be no one left to mediate for them with God. They would continue to stumble in their way, not knowing God's law. The Lord's blessings would not properly flow to his people as God desired. But you know what, beloved? This is not just a message for Old Testament Israel. It's very much a message for New Testament Christians as well, the New Testament church. It's very much a warning for us too. And that's because what we have in the New Testament church is a heightened form of the temple worship in Israel. A heightened form of the temple worship in Israel. That's because, for one, the New Testament church is the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Listen only to 1 Corinthians 3, describing the church as a whole. Do you, that's plural, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's temple is holy, and you, plural, the church, are that temple. And there are strong similarities between the work of Old Testament priests and what happens in the New Testament church. And yes, of course, things have been transformed in the new covenant in Christ. That's true. Yet many similarities remain. Take, for example, the teaching ministry that happens in the church. I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul, he describes the priestly character of his work. He says in Romans 15, God gave me his grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, just as God appointed the priests and Levites to teach his people in the Old Testament, so the Lord has appointed pastors and teachers, elders, deacons, to teach God's people so that we would know the gospel, that we would all know God's will and his law and walk in his ways. And the Lord takes that very seriously, and for good reason. If the teachers in the church teach wrongly or fail to teach at all, then God's people will surely go astray. And if teachers in the church fail to honor God's name by living and teaching, if they live, teach, and teach contrary to God's word, the results are disastrous. This is one reason why Paul implored Timothy, saying, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Watch your doctrine and life. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." And it's similar to what the prophet Hosea said to the priest in Hosea 4, which we read. He says, "My people die for lack of knowledge." And we have to understand this was not, first of all, a warning to the people of Israel, although they were not entirely free from guilt. But it was a charge against the priests who were supposed to teach them. Because the priests were not teaching the people were dying for lack of knowledge. We need to ensure that the preaching and teaching in the church is according to God's word. That's because it's so important God's blessings flow to his people through the means of grace, and that's primarily the preaching of the gospel. And if that is corrupted, then the blessings of the gospel will fail to come to the church. But we must also understand this is not just a message for the teachers in the church, it's a message for all of us. We confess that every Christian holds the office of priest. We refer to it as a priesthood of all believers. This is something Martin Luther continually taught, the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests. And so in certain respects, we all have a duty to teach. Parents have the priestly duty to teach their children the gospel of God and God's ways. Fellow members have the priestly duty to teach each other. And even if you don't do much teaching with your words, you need to understand this, that you are always teaching with your actions. You are always teaching with your actions. That's because you have the name of Christ upon you. As Christians, we have the name of Christ upon us. And so in that sense, you represent Christ to your fellow believers and to the world around you. In how you live your life, you're always teaching people what it means to be a Christian. And you're teaching something of what Jesus Christ is like. And if we speak and act as these priests here in Malachi in the time of in Israel, we likewise will bring dishonor to God's name. And so may it never be said of any of us, "Oh, I didn't know Christians spoke like that. I didn't know they used so many four-letter words." Or how about this? "Wow, I didn't know Christians engaged in that kind of activity." It may never be said of us who hold the office of priesthood of God. As we see from this text, as we see from other parts of Scripture, the Lord notices what goes on in his temple, in the church. He sees it. And he notices when his priests, Christians, bring dishonor to his name by their words and by their actions. That brings us to the second point. So the priests in the time of Malachi needed correction. And thankfully, the priesthood did go through some better periods after this time. But sin and corruption were by no means eradicated from the priesthood. And this is abundantly clear during the time of Christ, especially. Not only did the priests in the time of Jesus, not only did they not properly teach the people the ways of the Lord. But it was the chief priests themselves who led the people in having Jesus crucified. Surely the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. And the words of Malachi to the priests of Jesus' time, or priests of Malachi's time, could easily be applied to the priests of Jesus' time. And so if Malachi were around in the time of Christ, he would long for those times when there were faithful priests in Israel, as he also does here in our text. He looks back at those times where there were faithful priests in the service of God. And so one wishes those faithful priests could go on serving, because surely God's blessings would then continually flow to the people. Sadly, however, those faithful priests died and could serve no more. And the book of Hebrews highlights this problem with Israel's priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 23 says, "The former priests, the ones of the Old Testament, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." So even if they were faithful, eventually they died and could no longer serve. And this is one reason why the Lord brought about a new covenant. The weakness of the priesthood could not bring about God's lasting blessing to his people. And so the Lord sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a priest, but a new priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews teaches us. And God swore an oath that he would be a priest forever. So Hebrews 7 says, "The Lord Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." And our Lord Jesus Christ carried out the office of priesthood perfectly to God's glory. In the Gospels, we see our Lord Jesus faithfully carrying out his priestly duties. He was always busy teaching the people some more. The law of God, the gospel of God. Both Matthew and Mark know that the people stood amazed at him when he taught, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Right? The priests in Jesus' day never taught the people like Jesus did. And through this priest, Jesus Christ, God's blessings flow to God's people again, abundantly. And in that, in Jesus Christ, we see a stunning reversal of what happens in Malachi 2 in our text. Here in our text, the Lord threatens to curse the priests and to turn their blessing into a curse. We will turn their blessing into a curse. What did God do in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, the Lord God did not merely threaten to curse this priest, Jesus Christ, but he actually did it on the cross. The curse came down upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, too, was taken outside the city or the camp, like the Lord threatened to do with these priests. And there he was crucified, outside the city, receiving the curse that comes upon sinners. So God really did curse this priest, Jesus Christ, though he didn't deserve it. But why did he do that? So that he might turn the curse that came upon Jesus into a blessing for us. And that's a reversal of the priests of Malachi's day. He threatened to curse those priests, turn their blessing into a curse. But in Jesus Christ, he turned the curse that came down upon Christ into a blessing for us, for Christ, by his sacrifice, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's why we rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ and his perfect work for us. And because of this sacrifice, God raised Jesus to never-ending life. And so Jesus Christ always served as priest to bless us, to bless God's people. And we see that, for example, in Jesus' ascension. Luke 24 says, the Lord Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and then lifting up his hands, he blessed them as priests, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And we can be certain that his blessing will never be turned into a curse. Never. And the Lord ascended into heaven to represent us there before the Father. He's our mediator there. And from heaven, he also continues his priestly teaching ministry. The Lord Jesus continues to teach us from heaven. Just think of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have letters from our Lord to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In the very first one, the letter to the church at Ephesus, how does Christ describe himself? Well, he describes himself as the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Why did he use that language? Well, that's priestly language. The lampstand, of course, is a reference to the golden lampstand in the Old Testament temple. And so again, the New Testament church is the new temple of God. And Christ, our high priest, is present in his church. He walks among the lampstands. And as we read those letters to the churches in Revelation, we see our priest carrying out his teaching ministry to his church, to God's people. And as he rebukes, corrects, and encourages God's New Testament church, he's acting like that faithful priest described here in Malachi 2. As we read in Malachi 2, true instruction is found in his mouth, and no wrong is found on his lips, and he turns many away from iniquity or sin. That's what our Lord Jesus does. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we continually seek instruction from Jesus, our high priest. And we do this as we read the words of Jesus in Scripture, in the Gospels, in the book of Revelation, and as we hear his word proclaimed every Sunday. And as New Testament church, as the people of God, we must submit to his teaching, for he's teaching us the will of God. And he leads us in the ways of God, and he turns us from our sin. And it's through his ministry that God's blessings flow to us. You know, think about it this way. When an Old Testament Israelite went to the temple, he had access to the priests. And he might ask the priests, you know, what does God's law say in this section? Or what does God require me in this instance in my life or in that scenario? And if the priest faithfully did his duty, he would teach that person just what God required from his law. And the person who sought his instruction had to listen and follow that instruction because the priest was teaching him the very will of God. And it's the same thing with Christ as we come to God's word to seek his instruction in the Bible. We must follow it. We must learn to take it on ourselves, take it to heart. And also remember that we have this same task as priests to God. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, equips us for this ministry. By faith in Christ, we share in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so again, we all hold the office of priests. And I want to stress here, it's not just an analogy that, you know, as the Old Testament priests did this and this, you know, so we do kind of similar things now. No, we should not think of the Old Testament priest as, you know, the real thing, and we're just imitating them a little bit. But again, our experience is a heightened form of the Old Testament priesthood. Or we could even say it is a more true experience of what it means to be a priest to God. As Christians, let me say that again, we have a more true experience of what it means to be a priest to God. You see these priests in this text, Malachi 2? You are a priest like them, and even more so. It's not just an analogy, it's a heightened reality. Yes, there are very real differences. None of us will be offering animal sacrifices at a physical temple. But we are priests in God's service. And so God calls you to carry out this office in a way that pleases Him. And the good news is that our text from Malachi 2 guides us in that as well. Now, in the first point, we looked at the negative aspect of that. Things we are to avoid. As priests, we need to make sure we never dishonor God's name by teaching what is false, and which will cause people to stumble in sin. And we must never cause people to dishonor God's name by our actions, living hypocritically. But here in this text, and in the perfect example of Jesus Christ, we also see the positive side. We see how God wants us to fulfill this office to His glory. So here the Lord chastised these priests for dishonoring His name. So what do we do as priests? We make it our aim to bring glory to God's name in everything that we say and do. We do this by refusing to curse with our mouths or speaking what is immoral. We do this by acting in a way worthy of the gospel, making it our aim to live a blameless life to God's glory, and also so that, as 1 Peter teaches us, so that when people accuse you of doing wrong, they may be ashamed of their slander and glorify God because of your good works. That's how God wants us to act as priests. And the Lord also holds up the tribe of Levi of old as an example to follow. The Lord says here, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Now let us fear the Lord in that biblical way. Of course, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that we never feel a sense of peace in our relationship with God, or never feel his love and nearness. No. But how does Scripture describe the fear of the Lord? It's to shun evil. It means to turn away from sin because we know how holy the Lord is and how much he hates sin. You know, someone who fears the Lord shudders when sin is celebrated or just embraced. The Lord goes on in verses 6 and 7. "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth." So we make this our goal more and more as well. So that means aiming to know God's word. We, as priests, need to know God's word. That means reading it and studying it so that we know what God's will is. We can only give good instruction if we know what God's word says. And then in combination with that, we make it our goal to remove everything that's sinful from our lips. We use our mouths for building up the body of Christ here in this place. We use our mouths to turn others from sin, so that they don't walk down that wrong, sinful path. We speak words in such a way that God is glorified by what we say. Not only that, but as we read here, we walk with the Lord every day. The ideal priest walks with the Lord in peace and uprightness. The Lord Jesus walks among the lampstands, his New Testament temple, the church. We walk with him. We have a relationship with him. We learn from him. We follow his lead. We pray to him. Pray to God through him. And we grow in fellowship and love of Him. And as we do these things more and more, then we will faithfully carry out our office as priests to God's glory. Amen.